Last week we took a brief detour from 1 John and we did a study in Romans 8:28, which I normally don't interrupt, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We felt that it was an important thing to do due to lots of stuff going on in our lives. We thought it was good to paste that in front of our noses again and remind ourselves that who is in control? I need to do that a lot. The world is unstable, folks. I don't know if you've noticed that. The world is unstable. We're unstable. Everyone else is unstable. And anything we're leaning on that we think is going to not be unstable is just a matter of time. And I'm so grateful that my life is built on something that can't be shaken or stirred. Something that is as immutable, unchangeable as our God. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Job 42:1, which says, God's plans cannot be sabotaged. I love that. I love that. The trick is to make sure that we are walking in accordance with his plans. Yeah, and we're secure. Last week we stopped at verse 6 in week before last, we stopped at verse 6 in chapter 4 of 1 John. Just glance at your little sheet here. We'll refer to it a couple of times. There are words in here that are so critical to this passage, and they're actually critical to a lot of other passages. I thought that rather than have you take notes and write it down, I would just do the write it out for you, and you can keep it handy. One of the first things that you'll notice is that the word love, the same Greek word agape, appears 27 times in these 12 verses. I would say it was what we would call a key word. 27 times. Same word. It's critical, I would think, then, that we understand what John means when he says love, because unfortunately in English it's a very broad word, is it not? I love my kitty, I love Jesus, I love coconut cream pie, I love Harley Davidson's, I love classical music, I love God. Now somewhere in there there's some different shades of meaning. Hollywood has a definition of love. It is mostly sexual. Certainly it is sensual or feelings oriented. And all love on this planet is primarily conditional. The only love that is unconditional, which is what we want, which is what we need, which is what we were wired for to need, is God's love, and it's this Greek word agape, which I usually call choice love versus feeling love. It's not that agape doesn't have any feelings. It's not that if you love somebody with agape love that you don't feel anything. It's just that you love them with agape love whether you feel anything or not, because it doesn't stem or spring from feelings. That's the beauty of it. It doesn't stem from the worthiness or unworthiness of its object. It is unilateral. It needs no initiation from the person that it is loving. It is self-initiating. It is fruit of the Holy Spirit. And one of the points that John is going to make in this passage, as he talks about God's love being a proof of whether we are even born again, God's love operating in our lives. And one of the reasons that he says that it's a proof is that it only comes from one place. It cannot be manufactured by us. It is produce of the Holy Spirit. And when a vine is attached to the to its branch and the life of the vine is flowing into the branch will produce fruit. Galatians 5 tells us that top of the list, fruit of the Holy Spirit, if we're connected to Jesus, his life is flowing in us, is agape love. Second thing I want you to notice, I'm not going to really look at every one of these right now, because it's going to, we'll be here till 8:30 to get this in. But this verb to know, it appears in here five or six times. In verse 8, it's a different verb tense than all the other verb tenses, and it's also negative, so I pointed that out to you. But the verb tense is continuous action, and the verb itself is a verb of process, to know something. In fact, the Amplified Bible says it means to know something or someone means coming to progressively better understand and more clearly recognize in one's own experience. It's a word of process and a word of experience. It's not a word of distance. It's not a word of facts as separate from a person, especially if you're knowing a person. And it's interesting and important that John uses this word. Of all the Greek words he could have used, he used this one exclusively in this passage. And so it speaks of a process of coming to know God, process of coming to know his love, the process of coming to know what we know as we mature and grow in him, and that we know it in our experience. And the word live is translated abide or remain in some of the newer translations. In this passage, it is also a continuous action verb, and it means to continually dwell in something or someone. In this case, it's in Jesus, and Jesus continually dwelling in us. There's one verb that's translated live in verse 9, and it's the verb form of zoe. You've heard me talk about this word zoe, the noun. Zoe is what I would call life with a capital L. It is life on every plane of existence. It's what Jesus said was abundant life. He said, I've come that you might have life, zoe, and have it more abundantly. The other Greek word for life is the word bios, that we get biology from. Zoe is a stronger word. It is life which is eternal. Aren't you glad he didn't promise us eternal bios? Would you like to live forever in the body that you're in right now? I know I wouldn't. But the real me just hangs out in this tent. And when I dump this, the real me keeps going. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies upon him, will not perish but have everlasting zoe. Real life, capital L, life. So the verb form of that means to live at the fullest and highest and eternal level. And when you see where that fits in verse 9, it's an exciting word. The other word that's important for us to look at is the word perfect. It's also translated complete. It appears four times in this passage, 12 verses. The Greek word is teleos. In its noun form, it means mature or fully developed or complete. It does not mean flawless. When we say perfect, isn't that what we mean? When we say perfect, that means flawless. That's not even close to what the Greek word means. It means fully developed, complete. It means when something has come to the maturity of being exactly what it's supposed to be. The verb form of this means to bring, it means to come to or to bring to its full expression, or to bring to or come to full completeness, or to bring something to or to come to full maturity. So we'll refer to this, but I just wanted to go over that with you. These are great words. The Bible is a book of words, and English is a really weak language. Hebrew and Greek are much more precise. I'm grateful that there are a number of, I love my Amplified Bible because it just fattens these words that are really hard to translate into one English word. Let's begin reading at verse 7. I'm going to read through verse 18, and then we'll chew on the pieces and spit out the bones. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live, capital L, through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The King James Bible says propitiation, and that's a word we'll explain also. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us, or comes to its full expression in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. John speaking personally here in verse 14, we have seen and testify, that's present tense, meaning we now testify, we have seen, past tense, and now testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior, rescuer of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. Underline that word acknowledge. I know if you remember a couple of weeks ago in verses 2 and 3, the beginning of this chapter, it appears twice and we gave you the definition of it. It's an important word. It's obviously a pivotal word here in verse 15. I didn't put it on your list because we already covered it a couple of weeks ago, but I'll just refresh your memory. Verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. I can't resist. This is a huge paradigm shift in my life, this principle right here. Most of my Christian life that I spent in a very legalistic, performance-based church, I didn't rely on God's love for me. I thought God's love for me depended on my performance or my faith, my devotion or my love for him. And so my reliance was upon me. I relied on my devotion to him, my faith. I relied on whether I was a good little Christian or not, because everything depended on that. And if I was good, then God loved me. And if I wasn't good, then God didn't love me. What a massive shift in my life to come. I love verse 16 now for that reason, that now I rely on God's love for me. Because that's constant. I might be all over the map. I might be a roller coaster. But he is constant. And that's the thing about agape love. It is unconditional and constant. And God is the source of it. God is love, verse 16 and a half. Don't overlook those three little words. And don't overlook the middle word, because it's the most important one. God is love. Is his very essence and nature is love. And whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. And in this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, that word perfect again, remember, means fully developed, complete. Fully developed, perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. Verse 19, we'll stop there. We love because he first loved us. A lot of good stuff in there. So let's rewind back to the top and we'll look at this in pieces. It is so critical that when we see this word love, it is programmed into our head what kind of love we're talking about. Because we have these knee-jerk reactions to what definitions of things that we've been raised with our whole lives. Are you guys cold? Should I turn it off? I have the power. Okay. Huh? Dryer. Oh, I thought I had the dehumidifier on. Our knee-jerk reaction is to fill in the definition of something. Love is one of those things that primarily when you say the word, people plug feelings into their minds when they see that word. For instance, Jesus told us to love our enemies. By the world's definition of love, it would mean that I want to marry them, or that I have tingly feelings when I see them, and I really like them, and I feel affection for them. Now, all of those are different Greek words for love, but that's not the word Jesus used. He speaks of action, choice, love, which chooses to do the best for someone, whether they deserve it or whether I feel like it or not. And all of a sudden, loving my enemies takes on a completely different slant. So as we're reading this, don't forget what word is being used. He's not talking about how we feel. He's talking about the way we act, the choices we make, even if we don't feel tingly, affectionate feelings. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. The first thing that I noticed in seeing that is the phrase love comes from God, the Amplified Bible says, like a spring, meaning that he is the source of it. When it tells us, let us love one another, but we can't manufacture it, it comes from God. Andrew Murray said, God's commands are always God's enablings. God never commands me to do something, but what he will enable me to do it. And when John admonishes us here to love one another, love comes from God. My first thing I have to do to obey the first part of John's suggestion is I have to say, Lord, I can't. I have nothing to give of agape love unless you work it in me. It is fruit of the Holy Spirit, like everything else that's fruit of the Holy Spirit. I give him permission. I yield to him and ask him to produce this in me because I can't do it by myself. So when he says, let us love one another for love comes from God, that just says we know where it comes from. We know where to get it. It's not saying, come on, you guys, try harder. You know, it's like apple trees grunting and growing to get apples to come out, or going to seminars, you know, 10 ways to grow bigger and better apples. And apple trees just sit there. They do nothing. They just sit there. And if they're planted in good soil, if they get sunshine and rain, which is totally out of their control, what happens is they were made to bear apples. You have the Holy Spirit in you. I have the Holy Spirit in me. Read Galatians 5 and see what the produce is when the Holy Spirit is working in my life. It will happen. Jesus said, if we remain in him, if we abide in him, if we live in him, it's the same word on your sheet over here that's translated live in this passage. If we continually dwell in him, we will bear fruit. But he said, cut off from me. You can't. I think he said that because he knew they'd try. I tried for years. I looked at Galatians 5 as the fruit of the Spirit as a personal challenge. And I took each thing on the list. Okay, let's start with love. I read everything I could read. I got all the tapes I could get. And I says, I am going to do this. I'm going to do this. And of course, I failed. In fact, the more I saw clearly what it was, the more I realized I'll never be able to do this. So I said, okay. I'll put that one aside. I'll go to the next one on the list. And I got about four down the list. And I remember thinking, you know what? This is going to be really hard. I remember hearing Chuck teach the very first person I ever heard teach on Galatians and talk about fruit versus works. Galatians 5 talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Spiritual fruit comes just by relationship, by being connected to Him. And I've told you the story of my friend, my pastor friend, who intervened in my life at a time where I was ready to quit, because even when I started seeing fruit happening in my life, I'm not going to tell you which one, which part of the list it was, but it was one that I was especially bad at. And I was standing out in my backyard, and my friend walked over to my, this was probably in the first part of June, and he walked over to my apple tree and he picked off this little thing about the size of a marble, and he stuck that in my hand, and he said, Bob, what's that? And I said, that's going to be an apple. And he said, no, Bob, that's an apple. That's a perfect apple. And I said, come on. You know, that's going to be this big. And he says, yeah, in September or October, it's going to be that big. Right now, in June, that's a perfect apple. It's not supposed to be any bigger than that. It'll grow. It'll get bigger. He said, that's the way it is with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You just keep hanging in there. You keep yielding to Him. He will grow the fruit. When John says here, let us love one another, for love comes from God, that tells me I can't do it myself. All I can do is want to do it and yield to Him, and He'll produce it in my life. Everyone who loves has been born of God, and with my cursed hyper-analytical mind, I wrote the word why. How can you make a statement that everyone who loves with agape love is born of God? Well, the answer is really simple. In fact, he tells us several times in this passage. He tells us in the very next verse, because God is love. It comes from Him. It's His nature. If somebody has that growing in their life, it can only come from one place. It's because they're born of God. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we saw the verse in chapter 3 that said, this is how we know we have passed from death to life, because we have love for one another. We have something in our lives we never had before. And that's how we know we're not still dead. We know we have new life in us because it's through the Holy Spirit. I couldn't do it. It wouldn't be there if it wasn't for Him. That's what he's saying here. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Once again, it's important every time we see the word knows, this is a word of process. It's the verb tense is a verb of continuing action. So the Amplified Bible says, everyone who loves God has been born of God, everyone who loves has been born of God and is coming to know progressively and understand and more clearly recognize God. It is a word of process. Obviously, we could not know right now, not know God completely. It would fry our hard drives. We couldn't. We barely grasp pieces of Him. But the wonderful thing about God inviting us to know Him is that there's infinite possibilities. It's going to take all of eternity for us to know Him. We just get to start now, and we can have as much as we want. You want to be plugged in and ask Him to show you things about Himself every day, He'll do it. And verse 8, whoever does not, I better hurry, whoever does not love, does not know God, isn't in the process of coming to know and understand Him. Because God is love. On your little handout sheet, this is a different verb tense than the continuing action of the other verbs to know. It's the negative form of punctiliar action. Action that happened at a point in the past with present results. I'm not sure we even have that verb tense in English. But in Greek, the negative form of that, I wrote it out. I'm not sure if the Amplified does, but I know a couple of other translations render this correctly. Whoever does not love does not know God and never did know God. Now, remember, one of the reasons that John is writing this open letter to the entire church, one of the reasons, he said, was to combat false teaching, especially the Gnostics, the early form of Gnosticism, where people said, you know, we have special knowledge, we're closer to God than normal people, and if you come and let us teach you, then you can achieve a higher state of spiritual consciousness like what we have. They denied Jesus' atonement for sin. They denied that he was really fully God and fully man. You would think with a heresy that blatant, it would have no success in the church. And it didn't have any success in the church where there were still eyewitnesses who had actually seen Jesus. But it did really well in places, especially that had been part of the Greek culture. Higher knowledge. And remember, all through this letter, John has been saying, doesn't matter what anybody says, if they do not have this evidence coming out of their life, it's bogus. They're not closer to God than you are. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you are born again. You have at your fingertips all that God is. So whoever does not love does not know God, never did, because God is love. I wrote a note to myself. What this means, that God is love, is that it means love is agape love is not something that God can give apart from himself. It's not a commodity that he dispenses, and it can't be obtained apart from him. When God gives agape love, he gives himself. That's the most amazing thing about it to me. And later on, when we get down to the passage where he says, no one's ever seen God, but if we're living in love, then God lives in us. It's really important for us to understand that when God sheds his love abroad in our hearts, what's really happening is he's given us himself. We don't go to the cosmic vending machine and put in our quarter and get our bottle of agape. When God gives us agape, he's given us his very self, giving us himself. And this is how God showed his love, verse 9, among us. Displayed is the word that the Amplified Bible uses, which I think is a fatter word than showed. This is how God displayed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live, capital L, Zoe, through him. When I read that, I thought of Romans 5:8, which says God demonstrated his love, the kind of love that he has, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There is a wonderful definition in one verse of agape love. Did we do anything to merit God loving us? And Paul wrote in Romans, no. He says, God showed you what kind of love he has. He gave it to you when you were enemies, when you were sinners. You didn't make a move towards him. We were clueless. We were dead. We had nothing to offer. And that's the state we were in when God demonstrated agape by giving Jesus to die for us. Keep that in the front of our heads. Somebody told me one time, One of the women in our church said, one of the most transforming things that you have said that has changed my life from the way I was raised is that God always loves us first. Because she was raised in that whole performance-based thing. You did something to make God love you. And there are so many places in this passage alone that tell us, no, God is the initiator. He's the spring. We do nothing to make him love us. He loves us because he is love. Our love is response to that. And it's always true. It's not just true the day we get saved. He always loves us first. If that truth takes over my mind, changes the way I live. It really does. But boy, that whole performance-based Christianity dies really hard. It works so well with our flesh. And I think one of the reasons that it dies so hard is there really is no human equivalent. The most loving, tender-hearted, my grandma, the most loving, tender-hearted human in the face of the earth cannot love as purely and unconditionally as God does. The humans just can't do it apart from him. And so to think that God is the purest and holiest and he knows us better than anybody, blah, 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 well, to think that he would continually love us first, to be in a fixed position of love towards us, this is just really hard for our brains to grab onto. But this is how God demonstrated his agape love among us. While we were sinners, as Romans says, he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. How many times had you gone to church before Jesus came and died for your sins? Zilch. We weren't even here. Even the very people that crucified him, Jesus said, they don't know what they're doing, Father. Forgive them. So verse 10, I've always thought was mildly sarcastic. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. What's the big deal that I would love God? How can you not love God when you see who he really is and what he's really like? This is the example of agape love is not that I would love him at all. It's that he would love me. And over in verse 19, it says, we love because he first loved us. He initiates, we respond. This is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us. And he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Propitiation is the King James Version's word. It's a legal term. Atoning sacrifice, that's still out of our vocabulary a little bit. Look it up in a Greek dictionary. The word means satisfaction of debt. Emphasis on the word satisfaction. It means that if you owed $1,363,422.59, and I'll never remember that number. It means that for that debt to be satisfied, it would not be 58 cents or 57 cents. And we would be 1,360 whatever, blah, 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 blah. Satisfaction of debt means the debt has been fully paid. Do you believe that? I tell you, I believe that sometimes. And when I'm feeling really bad about myself, it's a real stretch to believe it. I got hit about 2 weeks ago with a 30-year-old sin. I mean, just the Scud missile came out of the past. The devil winged one at me when I was not looking, and I got hit with something I did 30 years ago. It's been covered by the blood of Jesus for 30 years, but I felt all of the shame and all of the pain and disgust with myself. How could I have done that? I just, and I, it was like I was right there. And I struggled and I wrestled to get to the cross, like crawling on my belly to get to the foot of the cross and remind myself everything was paid. I remember just saying over and over again, you know what? Grace just became more wonderful all over again. And I just kept saying, I'm clean. I'm clean. I can't get any more clean than what the blood of Jesus makes me. Atoning sacrifice sounds theological. It means something. It means the debt has been fully satisfied. The sin debt. Okay, hang on to that thought because he's making a point in verse 11. Since God loved us that way, or so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You know what that tells me? Nothing that I have to forgive somebody of could possibly outweigh the debt, cumulative debt of sin that I owed God that I could not pay. You know how we are? We run to God for mercy when it's our sin. We run to God for judgment when it's somebody else's sin. Oh God, wipe them out for what they did to me. Oh, by the way, God, please be merciful for my sin. I'm so sorry. I know I've said that 853 times, Lord, but I really mean it. Please forgive me. Forgive me. And God, burn their bodies. How dare they? You know what? Every time I've gotten up ahead of steam in praying for justice and God's judgment against somebody that hurt me, you know what he says to me? He says, okay, are these going to be the rules that we're going to go by now? Is the arrangement, son, that we're going to have, is that now I give absolutely complete justice for every sin and every infraction? And I said, well, Lord, technically, that's really not what I want. I want that for them. See, what I want for me is I want to be back on the mercy system. I want my sins erased. I want theirs exposed and punished. Doesn't jive, does it? That's why having a clear view of what God has done for me changes me, and it changes the way I treat people. It does. It'll change you too. Verse 12, he makes another point that I think is really important. By the way, I wrote a little note after verse 11. Don't keep agape to yourself. Don't just sit under the spout where the unconditional love comes out and soak it up and soak it up and soak it up and then don't give it away. Because what he's going to tell us a little bit later is when we give it away, then it has reached its fullest expression. God pours it in unconditionally. He's not going to say, if you don't give this away, I'm not going to give it to you. But when we don't give it away, it's like the Dead Sea. The water comes in and it has no place to go out and it just stagnates. And an unconditional love of God reaches its fullest expression when he pours it in me and I pour it out to others. Verse 12 says, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, dwells continually, there's that word, in us, and his love is made complete in us. And look over at your sheet, it means it comes to its full, complete expression in us. I remember when I moved here, I've said this a bunch of times, but there are people that probably haven't heard it that are here. I moved all the way across the country because the Lord told me to. I had no idea what I was going to do when I got here. And for 3 years, every day, I was waiting, praying, seeking God. I remember when I moved to East Booth Bay, God moved me twice. I had a significant feeling about buying that house there. I thought, okay, I'm getting closer. He's going to tell me what it is I'm supposed to do. And I remember I sort of obsessed on this. I know that's hard for you to believe, but I was like a heat-seeking missile lost. Of course, some of this came from my background, where everything is on your shoulders. You had to find out what God's will was for you. It never occurred to me that he wanted me to know. I thought that if he hadn't told me, it was because I was doing something wrong. And I remember one night just tossing back and forth saying, I don't get it. Maybe I wasn't supposed to move here. I don't understand. I don't have any purpose in being here. I don't know. I should still be on the West Coast. I must not have hurt God. And the Lord, as he often does, when I've worn myself out, he speaks clearly to my heart. And he says, I'll tell you what I want you to do. Finally, 3 years I've been out here, finally he's going to tell me. He said, you be a guy that lives in East Booth Bay that loves Jesus. That's your job. You be a guy that lives in East Booth Bay that loves Jesus. When you go to the grocery store, you be a guy that goes to the grocery store that loves Jesus. When you go to the gas station, you be a guy that goes to the gas station that loves Jesus. When you meet other believers, you be a guy that's meeting other believers that love Jesus, and you be that guy that loves Jesus. And he says, you do that. I have a reason for you to be here, but that's your job. That's still my job. But I remember thinking, well, I can do that. Shoot, that's easy. I've been doing that. I just didn't know that that was my job. I didn't know that it was okay if that was my calling, you know? But here's the thing that happened. When you get a guy that loves Jesus and is filled with Jesus' love, every place that man or that woman goes, Jesus goes with them. And I remember my wife, before we were together, she lived right across the street from the general store. I used to go in there every day, and when she was home from Nashville, she would go in every day. And she said the owner of the general store came to her one day and said, when I had walked out, he said, do you know that guy? And she didn't know whether to answer or not. Was it going to be bad or was it going to be good? And he said, you know, there's something about him. There's this aura. There's this thing, I don't know what it is. And when Chapin says, well, I do know him, we go to the same church. And the guy says, you know what? You're the same way. What is that thing? And she said, it's Jesus. We are sinners, big time sinners, who have been loved and forgiven by Jesus. And that's what you see coming out of our lives. And I thought, you know what? That may affect people more than you think. Jesus did say this. He said, this is the way everyone will know that you're my disciples. If you agape one another. That's our badge, folks. Our badge is not all the stuff we picket against. Our badge that says we're his disciples, believe it or not, is not what political party we vote for. Our badge isn't all the stuff we don't do. We don't drink, we don't cuss, we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't run around with girls that do. That's not our badge that says we're Jesus' disciples. Our badge is agape love flowing one to another. Why? Well, because we can't produce it. It has to come from him. When it's there, it's unmistakable evidence. Now, what he's saying in verse 14, verse 12, I'm only at verse 12. I better hurry. I may go a little over tonight. What he's saying in verse 12, you want your family, you want your neighbors, you want your community to see Jesus. They've never seen God before. You know how they're going to see God? You walk around with God's love. You love your brothers and sisters with God's love. You know what happens? God lives in that. And wherever you go, the living God goes. And that touches people. It touches people sometimes on an unconscious level. They don't even know what it is that's affecting them. I told you that when I lived on the island in Washington, there was a lady who used to, if she was troubled, she would come at 2 o'clock in the morning and stand next to my car in my driveway. Because every time she had stood next to my car in the ferry line, she felt peace. Just, she said, it was like waves of peace coming out of your car. Well, she didn't know that I always read my Bible in the ferry line, or I was listening to a Bible study tape, or I had a worship tape on. And when she would come over to talk, I would turn it off to be polite. She said, there's just peace coming all out. Where did you buy that car? It's just coming out of your car. And she said, you know, 2 o'clock in the morning when I'm tossing and turning and I can't sleep, she said, I come over and I stand next to your car. I hope you don't mind. And I said, what happens when you do that? She says, waves of peace wash over me. And I said, do you know what that is? That's Jesus. He's real. He's alive. He lives at my house. By the way, he could live at your house. That's what you're feeling. See, people don't necessarily even have to know what it is. It does affect them. Now, I have to say this. It ticks some people off. And they don't know why. Wipe that smile off your face. It's a crummy world. What is your problem? Goody two-shoes. You know what I mean? It's okay. People treated Jesus that way some places. But the point that John is making is people don't have to see God visibly to have God in their world. You take him into their world when you live in God's love. And when we do, God lives in us and his love comes to full expression. It's not just flowing in, it's flowing out again. Which is why, that's not why he gave it to us, but that's his original intent for his love, is that it just keeps flowing life to life to life to life to life. We know that we live in him. The Amplified Bible says we are coming to progressively understand better and more clearly recognize in our experience, that's what that word know means, that we live in him and he lives in us because he's given us his Spirit. The end of chapter 3 said the same thing. We know that we are his because of the Spirit that he has given us. He gives us his resident presence. That's how we know. It's not the facts that we know. It's not the doctrine that we have. It's the presence of God via the Holy Spirit living in us. That's how we know. And John says, verse 14, we have seen, past tense, and now testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior, rescuer of the world. That's a pretty compelling argument against the Gnostics, who said they had a higher form of knowledge than regular Christians, regular religious people. And they were at the same time saying, you know, Jesus wasn't real. He was a spirit, but he didn't live in a real body. And all that crucifixion, resurrection stuff, that's just myths. Does that sound familiar? That's still going around today. The very first heresy then entered the church. John wrote this to combat it. It was a pretty compelling argument to have a guy who was an eyewitness make this testimony. He said, yeah, well, I know what those guys say, but you know what? I ate breakfast with Jesus. I watched him raise a dead guy back to life. I touched him after he rose from the dead. So don't tell me he wasn't real. Pretty compelling argument. I'd love to strangle whoever the theologian was that Time magazine quoted right after the Passion came out. They quoted a guy who said, the cover, I don't know if you remember, the cover story said, why did Jesus die? Or why did Jesus have to die? And then we're giving these theologians opinions. And one of them said, you know, the quaint notion that Jesus died for the sins of the world came along in the 11th century. And I threw the magazine, which was bad because I was in the library at the time, and it wasn't my magazine. I just was so angry. I wonder if anybody checked out that guy's credentials. Sorry. John said, you know what? I was an eyewitness. I testify. I'm putting my reputation on the line. Jesus came. He was real. He was God's son. He came to pay for our sins, to be our Savior. Verse 15, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. Now, there are a couple of statements made back in chapter 3 that are similar, and they uses the word acknowledge. And I gave you the definition of this Greek word. Homologeo is the Greek word, one of those wonderful Greek compound words. Homo, the same. Logeo, to speak. It's translated confess a lot of places. In fact, I think in the beginning of chapter 2, it says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Homologeo, same word. It means to say the same thing that God says. So when it talks about acknowledging Jesus as the Son of God, it means when somebody says the same thing that God says about that, God lives in him and he lives in God. I think the cults, all of them stand or fall on this. The Jehovah's Witnesses say Jesus was a son of God, like you're a son of God or a daughter of God. The Mormons say that Jesus was Lucifer's brother, different Jesus. Every cult that is not, that we would call a cult, stands or falls on this issue. Who was Jesus? Was he who he said he was? This is why the guys that did the Jesus seminar tried to rewrite the New Testament. And they said, well, we're taking out all of the stuff that Jesus didn't say. These guys in their 30s and 40s. And we're saying, well, now how do you know that Jesus didn't say that? Well, he wouldn't have said stuff like this. I'm saying, okay, so now you're going to rewrite this. You're going to tell me what he said and what he didn't say. Why is that critical? Because my salvation hinges on me saying the same thing about Jesus that he says about himself. I love what C.S. Lewis said about that. You know, he is either a lunatic or a liar, or he's the Lord. If he, because he said he was God. Now he's either crazy, like a guy who says he's a poached egg by saying that he's God, or he's lying to you, or it's the truth. You only have those three choices. The last thing you can say about Jesus is that he was just a good man. Because he couldn't be a good man if he was a liar. He couldn't be a good man if he was nuts. So acknowledging Jesus as the Son of God is a big deal. It means I say what he says about himself in that regard. This is the paradigm shift in my life. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. That word rely on means, it's the Greek word pisteo, the P word. It's translated believe or trust or rely in English. It means to trust in, to cling to rely on. It means to lean your full weight on something. Remember the story about the wheelbarrow on the tightrope across Niagara Falls? Circus acrobat in front of thousands of people. Pushes a wheelbarrow on this tightrope all the way across Niagara Falls, all the way back. The crowd is, whoa, do it again. And the announcer says, how many think you can do it again? Oh, yeah, you do it again. It says, okay, who wants to get in the wheelbarrow? The point at which somebody climbs in that wheelbarrow, they are exercising pisteo. they are believing in the biblical sense of the word that that man can do it again. Standing safely on the shore, waiting to see if is not believing. Relying means leaning your full weight. John 3:16 takes on new meaning because that's where the P word comes in. Whoever believes in him, pisteo, whoever trusts in, clings to, relies upon, leans completely upon him. This was the big shift in my life. I don't lean on my love for God anymore. Because to be honest with you, my grip on God has never been as good as his grip on me. Even at my best, I have become derailed or discouraged or distracted. He's an absolute flat line with no variation. His love is absolutely constant. And that's why I rely on his love for me. I don't rely on my devotion to him. I don't rely on how many Bible verses I memorize anymore. I don't rely on whether or not I have devotions in the morning. The denomination I was raised in, the big deal was your faith. All of our weight was placed on our faith. You know what? I don't even lean on my faith anymore. My faith used to be in my faith. My faith isn't anymore. My faith is in God's love for me. My full weight is leaning on that. I have no plan B. Folks, there isn't a plan B if it's not true. 27 times the word agape appears in these 12 verses. Remember, remember who was writing this. This is John, the son of thunder. This is John who, with his brother, wanted to smoke the Samaritans as they're on their way through to Jerusalem, wanted to fry the entire country. And Jesus said, you guys, you brothers, when you talk like that, you don't even know what spirit you're of. What a difference between the apostle of love and the son of thunder. What an amazing change in this guy. Well, you know what? Hanging out with Jesus for about 70 years will do that to you. So we know and rely on the love God has for us. If you're leaning on anything else, Martin Luther had it right. All other ground is sinking sand. His love for us is the rock. Remember, he doesn't love separately from who he is. Just in case we forgot that, in verse 16 and a half, John says it again. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. And there's that word of process and experience. Excuse me, here's that word of continuous dwelling, to live, to abide, to remain. And in this way, that is living in God, God living in us continually, in this way, love is made complete, brought to its fullest expression, brought to its full maturity, brought to its completeness. And the fringe benefit of that is that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Confidence that we're his. Why? I love it when the word because appears in the Bible. It gives people like me who are hyper analytical, it gives our lives meaning. Because it means God's going to tell me why. He doesn't always do that. I wish he did. But whenever I see the word because, that's telling me a why. Why can I have confidence before God on the day of judgment when I am living in God's love and God's love is flowing out of my life? What difference is that going to make? Because in this world, we are like him. How does that happen? It can only happen if he's living in me. So I'm going to be able to stand before God with confidence, not because of anything I did, but because he came and he lived in me And he started recreating his life in me. And I can point back and say, you know what? The old Bob Call died. Good riddance. But this new creation that you made, Jesus, the life of Jesus was lived in that human life, growing, maturing, day by day by day by day. And God says, that can only happen one way. I did it. And that's where my confidence will be. It's all about him and what he has done. Not what I did for him, but what he did in me. And then verse 18, you know what? I was tempted. I'm going to go 10 more minutes if it's okay. It's only 8:30 right now. I was going to do this verse all by itself because it's so powerful. The title of our tape is Perfect Love. But we've been talking about perfect love. There's only one perfect love, and that's God's love. But here's where the words fit together. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. I believe this is speaking, if you take it in its context, the verse before about having confidence in the day of judgment, I believe this is speaking of our relationship with God. When I see people that are still afraid of God, I know because of this verse and some other places that they just have not come to see completely how God loves them. Oh, wait a minute, Bob. I thought the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yeah, it's the beginning of wisdom. This word is the word for dread. That word for fear in the Old Testament is the word for reverence. There's a difference. If I'm cringing when I'm around God because I'm afraid of what he's going to do to me, it's because I don't understand his heart of love. And to the extent that I do come to know and understand his heart of love, all of that fear is driven away. I've watched this in my life. I've watched it in other people's life. I'll tell you this. The one thing that I have learned over the years about God's love is that whatever state I'm in, I don't mean Maine or Massachusetts, I mean whatever state spiritually I'm in, I know the first place to run is to God. And I know what I'm going to find when I get there. If I stink, I'm going to find him with a fire hose and a towel and a big smile on his face going, get over here. Come on. Let's hose you down. Let's get rid of that stuff. If I'm good, arms of love. If I'm bad, arms of love. Even when I'm distant, he draws me to himself. I'm not afraid to be real before him anymore. Number one, I couldn't hide anyway. It's silly to think that you could pretend to be something that you're not. God knows. What a wonderful thing it is to know that I don't have to be afraid of him in that cringing, dread-filled way. Here's something else. I believe that the more I have come to know God's love, the more his love is perfected. Perfect love means fully developed, fully understood, fully expressed. The more I come to know God's love, the less I'm afraid of anything. I mean, I'm still a fraidy cat on a few subjects, but you have no idea what I used to be like. And the primary thing that has healed a life dominated by fear has been God's love, pure and simple. Because God's love incorporates a whole bunch of stuff. It incorporates Romans 8:28 that we studied last week. If I know that God loves me in such a way that he's going to work everything together for good in my life, because I love him and I'm called according to his purpose, if I know that's true, then I don't have to be afraid of anything. And even when my knee-jerk reaction is to be afraid, his love talks me out of it. He's been doing that for a couple of months. Imagine the worst case scenario, and then it happens. And I run to Jesus, and he says, you know what? It's going to be okay. I love you. Remember? I love you. That changes everything. You know what I'm like. Don't leave me out of the equation. You know what? The fear just melts away. So it not only casts out the fear of him, it casts out all fear. And the one that still fears has not been made perfect in love. That simply means you haven't come to fully and completely understand God's love. Because the more that you do, the more the fear goes away. I heard Elizabeth Elliot teach on this one time, and I tell you, it's the only time I've ever heard her teach that I didn't agree with her. She rendered this passage as saying, perfect love casts out all fear, meaning that if I loved God perfectly, I would no longer be afraid. And that's not what it's saying at all. The whole passage here has been the perfect love it's been talking about, fully developed, mature, complete love. There is only one love like that, and that's God's love. My love is never going to be that way. In fact, all the love I would have to give anybody and even give back to God, it starts with him. But it's filtered through a human who's selfish and distractible and all of that stuff, so it gets polluted on its way through. There's only one perfect love that can cast out all fear, and that's not my love. That's his love. I wrote my sweetie a love note a couple of months ago, and I put this verse on it, perfect love casts out all fear. And I said, if perfect love casts out all fear, maybe imperfect love can cast out some fear. And I said, that's what I pray. My love is imperfect, but I pray that it will cast out some of the fear. The wonderful thing about our imperfect love is the more Jesus is loving in us and through us, it changes. It gets more like his, and more fear is cast out. And we love verse 19 because he loved us first. He always loves us first, folks. I wrote one little note to myself, and I'm going to close with these last two things. In the Christian life, the most insecure and fearful way to live is in legalism. And the reason why performance-based Christianity or legalistic relationship to God, the reason why it's so fearful and so insecure is that kind of love of God in that system is conditional. And it depends on me and my performance and my keeping the rules. And folks, that is, it's just insecurity. Eternal insecurity. There is no way it cannot be insecure if you're honest. The only people that can be secure in that kind of system are self-righteous hypocrites. Anyone who's honest is going to realize you don't measure up all the time. You can't. You weren't intended to. The law was never meant to prove you were righteous. Paul said it was meant to prove we were not righteous, that we needed a savior. One of the reasons that perfect love, agape love, God's love, casts out all fear is it places me in a stable relationship with him, which does not depend on my performance or my even believing it all the time. It depends on God being who he is and the fact that he's flatline always that way. And the fear goes away. And the insecurity goes away. I know some of you, you're watching it happen. You're watching those chains fall off. First thing that happens, like Paul wrote to the Galatians, is that you get your joy back. The first thing you know, you start liking being a Christian. In fact, you feel guilty. I must be doing it wrong because it's fun. But there's security there. Perfect love casts out all fear. Verse 19 says, we love because he first loved. There's two ways that can be expressed. One is that his love initiates and our love is response. That's true. But it also means that his love is the spring, the source. And we couldn't love unless he loved us first. We couldn't. We wouldn't even know what it is. We would have nothing to give had we not received it from him first. So, file this little piece of paper away, and sometime when you want to refer back to this, these are powerful verses. I did not do it justice, and I went 15 minutes over. But what we're counting on is that the Holy Spirit will apply all this stuff to our lives. If you can hang on to anything, hang on to what I'm hanging on to in verse 16. Now we rely on the love God has for us. We lean our full weight on the love God has for us. I sink or swim, I'm placing all my eggs in that basket. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray. Lord, what a change. You know. Lord, thank you so much for setting me free from that horrible, insecure, fearful loop that I was in for so much of my life, which is such a knee-jerk reaction to me even now. It is such unspeakably good news to believe that your love is unconditional and fixed and constant, and that because of where I stand in Jesus before you, none of it is on my shoulders. I can rest. I can not only lean on your promises, I can rest on your promises. And my heart is at peace. Lord, our prayer is not just that we would be recipients and vessels for you to pour that wonderful love into, but Lord, that it would flow out of us as well, that we would just constantly live and dwell with you and in you, in your presence, that your love would just be constantly flowing in and flowing out of our lives to others in this dark world where people just so desperately need life. We are surrounded by dead people. Lord, let your life flow out of us, we pray. Lord, take these my stumbling words, these powerful words of Scripture, by your grace, Lord, by the Holy Spirit. Apply them in our hearts. Remind us when we forget. We listen to the tape later. Lord, you know what we need to hear when we need to hear it. I am so glad you're willing to repeat yourself. I need to hear this over and over. How grateful we are, Lord, that we stand clean before you. And what a pleasure it is to lean our full weight upon your love for us. And we do so, Lord. We now commit the truth of your word to the Holy Spirit. Bring it to fruitfulness in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name.